You know, I started thinking about relationships last June, talking about it, and I've been, and it's such a big area, and it's such a massive thing, and it's so complex, and so, I was going off at this tangent and that tangent, and it's like, oh Lord, I'm so overwhelmed with it all, and it's I wasn't sure which way to go, and so I've limited myself to two aspects, and I'm going to cover one aspect tonight, and then next time I'll share the other one, and tonight I want to speak about how we respond in all our relationships, and then next time to deal with and recognise any unhealthy aspects in that can occur in any of our relationships. Because one of the best things in life can be our relationships. You know, some people are a pleasure to be around. They're a blessing, they're a joy, they're a positive influence upon us, and they're a comfort or a support. They're a reference point many times, and they can be a help in time of need. But there are other relationships, and they can drain us physically, financially, emotionally, and they can weary us with all their demands and all their complaints and all their criticism, you know, and they can destroy our self-esteem, and they can rob us of life's pleasure. And we all want positive relationships. We all need positive relationships. But sometimes we find ourselves dealing with the opposite. But God is with us in it all. Whatever we're going through, we have a hope. We have a strength. We have a resource in God that we can turn to. And that's exactly what Simone's been sharing today. Sometimes we can see all the negatives, but God is still there. In the midst of it all, whatever is going on, God is with us, and God is for us, and God is helping us and will guide us and direct us in it all. You know, all relationships are ever-changing. They're never static. You know, all relationships have good points, they have bad points. They have highs, they have lows. They have strengths and they have weaknesses. But navigating those changing and turbulent relationships can make or break us. And, you know, one in every two marriages now ends in divorce. One in every two. Others remain married, but they're extremely unhappy and unfulfilled in that relationship. Many women are mentally and physically abused by their partners. And in this country alone, 34% of all women that are murdered by their own partners. 34%. When I heard that, it frightened me. You know, that is an awful statistic. It's not strangers that's murdering them, it's their own partners. Yeah? Those people didn't enter those relationships with that intent. They didn't enter those relationships thinking that was going to be the consequence. Yeah. So what can you and I do to make sure that we have positive, life-enhancing outcomes from our relationships? As always, the Word of God is our guide. You know, it's our resource of how we should act, how we should respond, how we should deal with other people. So let's turn to God's Word for His wisdom. I want to start with Colossians chapter 4. It's verse 5 and 6 there, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Beautiful words of God, beautiful wisdom of God. And straight away he tells us that we need wisdom. Not this worldly wisdom that's around us, but godly wisdom. We need to speak with grace. So many Christians in the church world speak with hatred and bitterness and judgment and criticism. And that's not of God.
No.
I don't care what they call themselves. It's not of God. God says we should speak with grace. We should be seasoned with salt. Salt has two properties. It's a natural antiseptic. It's a healing thing. But if, oh, you put salt on a wound and you'll know it, it stings, it hurts. And sometimes the things we can say can be initially hurtful, but they should be said so that they can bring healing and health and restoration to somebody. Not as criticism, not as judgment, not as condemnation, but to bring healing and health to something. And the other thing that salt does, it adds savour to something. It brings out the best in something. That's why you put it on your food. It brings out the flavours. It enhances them. And that's what our talk should do to other people. It should bring out the best in them. It should enhance their lives and make it better for them. Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means pretense. Let love be without pretense. Don't play at it. Don't pretend. Let it be genuine. God's love for us is genuine. And we need to love others in a genuine way. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. We need to do those things. That is what's going to help us. We need to have those attitudes and mindsets and mentalities. It says, rejoicing in hope. Amen. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's got to be compassion there for people, for individuals. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Matthew 10, starting at verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not of you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of that house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now, I can't cover every relationship or every circumstance that you will ever encounter in your life. But I just want to simply share some guidelines that I've discovered over the years that have been of a help to me. And these scriptures, which I've just read, should be our default position. You know, when you have a computer, well, me, it's always going wrong, but then just press reset. This magically all comes back right as it should be. You know, it's the default position. And that's where we should fall back to every time. Back to God's word, back to what God says, back to God's principles. That should be our default position. Time and time again, when you read the word of God, it tells us how we should act, how we should respond, what should be our attitudes, you know. And that should be the basis on which we build all our relationships, and we develop them from that basis. And when you've got time for yourselves, read those scriptures again and look at them and study them for yourselves, because there's a lot in them, too much for me to cover in any detail. But let God speak to you through his word, because that will be far better than when anybody else can say to you, you know. But it's, I love those two, just two examples of Romans 12, verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible. It isn't always possible. But as much as depends on you, your attitude should be to be at peace with others. It's not always, you're going to not always get there with everybody. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then again in Matthew 10, verse 16 says, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So many Christians are so naive. They're not at all worldly wise. We need to be wise as serpents. You know? We need to be harmless as doves. We need that wisdom, but we need that right heart. And that's the balance that God would give to us and have us maintain and hold. You know, we strive for peace with all men. We strive like and understand how what mankind is like. We are wise, but we don't let that disturb our hearts, our attitudes, our mindsets and our dealings. We all have a part to play, and every relationship involves at least two people, and both have to be willing to work at that relationship. And sad to say, so many times, some people aren't at all willing to work on your relationship with you. They want everything on their terms, in their way, and they want you to fall in line, whatever it is they want. But we do not have to do that. That's quite clear from the Word of God. You know? But it's important that you and I don't develop that attitude that we want everybody to fall in line with us either, you know? And you see that so many times, and in the American so-called far-right or evangelical Christians, they expect unbelievers to live like Christians. No. We struggle to live as we should, being born again by God's Spirit. We cannot expect unbelievers to live as we believe, to have the same mindsets as we have, to have the same mentalities we have. You know, we shouldn't have these wrong mentalities and wrong expectations of others any more than they should have of us. Right? It's very important that we don't develop the wrong attitudes. We have to do what is right, regardless of what other people do or say. Be that right or wrong, we have to make sure that we stay in line with God's word and God's direction. And I want us now to turn to Ephesians 6. It's a portion of scripture that's very familiar to her. And I'm going to read it from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. That's what we need. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, through which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, you may be wondering why I've added Ephesians 6 in here, in this group of scriptures about how we should be, but because of the reality of spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood in our relationships. There's a spiritual warfare and a spiritual dimension going on in every relationship, and our spiritual growth and development will occur through the relationships that we experience and how we handle them. Why do I say that? Because that's what the scripture says. If you look in Titus and in Timothy, and it places there the qualification for elders in the church, this is the qualities that God is looking for in the men who are to lead us and guide us and direct our lives. And it talks about how they deal with their wives, how they deal with their children, how they, it's their relationships with people outside their church. These are the qualities, their relationships, how they're functioning in them. That is what God is looking at when he's looking at them. So our relationships are part of our spiritual warfare and part of our spiritual development. The scripture tells us as well that we should train up our children in righteousness. You know, they don't need to hear us just preaching the word of God at them and telling them, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. They need to understand the love of God and who God is and all the balance of the truth of God's word. And they need to see it lived in us as an example. You know, if we cannot deal righteously and rightly with those we love and care about, we're never going to do it with the church or with the people outside of the church. So our relationships are often the area where we encounter the reality of spiritual warfare. And that's not pleasant when it's members of your own family, you know. And it's where the rubber meets the road, as they say, and where the battle rages, sometimes with the most heat and the most difficulties, because with all sorts of emotions that are involved, all sorts of complexities that are there. But we need to be prepared for the fight. We need that full armour of God. We need the wisdom of God and the word of God to help us, because the battle is real, you know. But we need to understand where it comes from. It's not that individual who we're falling out with or we're having difficulties with or is being a trial to us. But there's a greater battle. There's a powers and principalities of darkness behind all this. And we need to understand the root source. Because when we understand it, it will help us. It will take away that ooh feeling that we sometimes have with people. And give us a right perspective. It will help us to see that there's a greater thing going on here. There's a bigger picture that's at play. There's something that God is trying to teach us and develop in us. And, you know, it'll help us maybe to have a bit more compassion, a bit more patience, a bit more long-suffering with one person or another, you know. It'll take that pressure off, that intensity out of the battle. Because we see what it is and what it's for, and understand that God is doing something in our lives, that there's a purpose and a timing for it. Just like all the things that Simone has been saying, you know, we don't understand, but we can know that God is in control, and that God has got his hand on these situations and upon these people. Relationships are the lifeblood of our families, our homes, our society, and how we form them, how we maintain them and develop them. It's crucial not only to ourselves, but to others, for our children to learn, for our families, for our church, for the greater community of which we're all part, you know. But relationships, as I said, they're very complicated, they're multifaceted, and they can improve and they can deteriorate. We all form many and varying different relationships throughout our lifetime. Some of those are lasting, some of those are just transient. Some will transform the way we think, the way we act, the way we speak, the way we respond, either in a positive or a negative way. Some people have a bad influence on us, but some people have a wonderful positive influence and encourage us in the right things. You and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, and we should be seeking to copy and become like him in all our dealings. So he is the one example we can always turn to, and we should always note what he does and how he responds. Don't look at the religious Jesus that the world wants to portray, but look at the real Jesus in the scriptures. How he dealt in real situations with real people, you know. Every time you read your Bible in the New Testament, learn from the Master. And say, oh God, what? You know, he speaks with such wisdom so many times when he's dealing with people, dealing with his enemies, dealing with those who were religious or those who were confused or those who were in sin. And he's, even his own disciples, you know, look at the way he dealt with people and learn from him. Because we need to be people of balance. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of righteousness. We don't need to be religious bigots that think we're better than all the sinners of the world, because we're not. We're sinners saved by grace ourselves. You know? Now, there's some people in this world, and they are extremely selfish. They are narcissistic. That's a wonderful word. Go and look it up if you don't know what it means, because it'll describe somebody you probably know to a T. They're arrogant. I am who I am, like it or lump it. You know, they don't care what they say. They don't care what you want. They care nothing for other people's feelings or the consequences of their behaviour. They're strong-willed, they're opinionated, they're thoughtless. And I'm sure most of us have come across somebody we can think of who's like that. But if you haven't, you're very lucky, but they might come into your lives yet. Yeah. But then on the other side, we see people that are, they're timid, they're meek, they're downtrodden, they're subjugated, they've got little or no self-worth. They're afraid to speak up, to defend themselves, to defend their rights. And they allow people to abuse them and use them, yeah? And I'm sure we can think of people we know who are like that as well. But Jesus was like neither of them, you know? Jesus was balanced, and we need to be balanced. Those people, both those types of people, those two extremes, the selfish and the downtrodden, they need to find, and we need to find, if we find ourselves being like that, to be like God is like, and to be like Jesus is like, and to respond as how he intends us to. Jesus was righteous in all that he did and all that he said, but he said some very difficult things and did some very difficult things for people to accept. It didn't make him popular, yeah? But we need that balance in our lives and that perspective. And we need to strive to be like him. We've read it already in Matthew 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. He is our master and our teacher, and we need to be like him in all things. Now, having said all that, we've laid a foundation of God and his word as our guide. But there's five things I think that can help us as we go on in our relationships. And I just want to very quickly look at those. Prayer, beautiful example of fasting and praying, how it can change circumstances, situations and people. Respect for other people. Honesty, communicate, good communication and timing. So they're the five things I want to quickly look at. We need to pray. We need God's help in all things, especially our relationships. Like I've said, this is part of our spiritual warfare. And John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need the grace and the help of God in all that we do. Proverbs 3:5, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me. We need God's guidance, and that comes through prayer and fasting. We don't need our own wisdom. You'll quickly find, if you're anything like me, when you trust in your own wisdom, it all goes sour and wrong. You know, we need to seek God. We need to pray. We maybe need to fast. We need to read his word. We need to seek out godly advice and do what God tells us to do. It might not be what we like, but we need to do what he says. You know? Then whatever happens, good or bad, you know you have acted righteously. You have done what God told you to do. And if that has disastrous consequences to our own eyes, or if it has brings a blessing to us, we know we have done right in God's eyes. And that's what's important. Jesus always took time to pray and to ensure that he was in the Father's will. And we have to learn to do the same. Jesus said some things and it upset them. And the disciples said, don't you know you've offended them? Yeah, come say that, Jesus. You know, sometimes we're going to say things and do things that offend people. But if we're doing it because it's the Father's will and not just our own flesh venting itself, well, we can know we're right with God. But we need to make sure that we're in the God's will. That comes through prayer. Secondly, we need to treat everybody with respect. So many Christians do not treat people who are unbelievers or sinners in their eyes with respect. They pick on little groups that they don't like and they are ungodly towards them. We need to speak and to deal with all people with respect, because it goes a long, long way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Respect is important. Jesus gave everyone opportunity to respond to the truth, and he demonstrated long-suffering, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, self-sacrifice, and self-denial to all. Prejudice didn't get in his way. Bigotry didn't get in his way. He treated everybody that came across his path with respect. And he calls us to take up that cross daily and follow in his footsteps. Thirdly, we have to be honest. Now, the devil is the father of all lies. Don't let yourself be found doing his work for him. Don't be a liar. Don't lie. Not even little white lies. It's not easy to always speak the truth, but it's very important that we do. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That's beautiful. Read it again for yourselves. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him. We're going to grow up to be like him. I want to grow up and stop being a child in my own stupid tantruming way that I'm not getting my own way, Lord, forgive me. You know, that's how often we are screaming and kicking. Yeah. Grow up. But it comes through speaking the truth in love. It's not easy to always speak the truth, but it can help us to grow into being like Jesus. Because he is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we grow up, when we speak the truth in love, we grow up, we become like Christ, and that edifies the whole body and helps the whole body to grow and become like him. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Speaking the truth in love. It's not always easy to speak the truth, but it's always the right thing to do. Jesus always spoke the truth in love, and he said some very hard things to people. He often exposed people's hypocrisy. Do you know, he went for a meal with somebody and, you know, you've gone there and they've invited you and he's there exposing them for what they are, you know. But he didn't do it out of anger or frustration or selfishness or arrogance. He did it with a genuine concern for the other person might come to a knowledge of the truth. And we are called to be the same. He spoke the truth and wasn't guilt-tripped by them. Oh, you don't wash your hands when your disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath. He wasn't guilt-tripped by their religious arguments. You know? He wasn't manipulated by people who tried to use him or abuse him. You know? Jesus didn't allow those things to take place. And he doesn't expect us to either. We have to face the truth about ourselves and about other people, because it's the truth that sets us free. And a truth then allows us to pray effectively and fervently for others. If you pretend that someone you're in your family, you don't like the thought, oh, they're going to hell, you know, oh, they're not saved, you know, oh, God's going to judge them. And you pretend that they're Christians when they're not, you will not pray for the salvation of their souls in the same way you would if you feared for their souls. We pray effectively and fervently when we have a compassion and a concern for some people, when we face the truth about where they're at and where they're, you know, because then we will melt. Oh, God, and we get down and we'll pray and we'll fast for them. Yeah? And we'll pray that God gives them every opportunity and God works on them. Every relationship we have needs to be based on truth. If it's based on a lie, it's going to fall down at some place or somewhere. It will ultimately fail. Which nicely leads us on to communication, because if there is a problem in a relationship, we need to try and talk things through. In any long-term relationship, you will encounter differences. We're all individuals. We're all different. That's fine. It's nothing problem. There need be no big problem if we are different and have different perspectives. We need to be willing to listen and to talk through any differences and difficulties we may encounter. Sometimes that will mean just agreeing to be different. Sometimes it's like, well, you're entitled to your opinion, but I'm entitled to mine, and fair enough. You know, doesn't need to be a problem between us. Sometimes it will mean admitting, you know what, I was wrong, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, I didn't know that, I didn't see that, I didn't understand that, you know. There's been, sometimes it may be just a misunderstanding that's happened. Sometimes we do have to say sorry though, and say, ah, I was wrong. You know, so we need to listen though to what the person is saying. Many relationship problems come because people fail to communicate with one another effectively. They don't talk things through. They won't talk. You know, women, we're prone to slamming the door, walking out the room. I'm fine. We're not fine, you know. Let's be honest. Let's be truthful. That's not a good way of communicating. You know, we can all do it. We've all done it, you know. But I need to add here that sometimes when you try and talk to some people, they're not for listening. They get angry. They get defensive. They get abusive, some people. And they can get physically abusive as well as just verbally abusive. Just walk away. Just walk away. You don't have to put up with all that abuse, all that angst. Just walk away. So be it, you know. Sometimes they maybe just need time to cool down or think. But sometimes it's just... some people can't be talked to. They can't be reasoned with. They cannot see another person's perspective or understand another person's position, you know. So be it. But don't let that be our response to people. We need to strive that when somebody comes to us and says, you upset me, you didn't give me a hug on Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, not, oh, what? I didn't want to, you stink. Or something, you know what I mean? We've got to be realistic. And we've got to be open to people. Don't let the wrong attitudes be our attitudes, you know. If it's somebody else's attitude, pray for them. Pray for them that God will change them, change their hearts, change their minds, change their situations. Remember what we read in Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Jesus did not befriend all he met, but he did deal righteously with all he encountered. We must do the same. That doesn't mean, like I've already said, that everyone's going to like us or get on with us. You look what happened to Jesus. They hated him enough to kill him and have him tortured. They lied about him. They mocked him, you know. And a disciple is not but of his teacher. It's enough that we be like our teacher and our master. Jesus was betrayed into the hands of his enemies by one of his closest friends. Judas was one of the 12. You know, imagine how that felt. One of the closest to him, who had seen all that he'd done, had heard all his wisdom, had seen his responses to people and his life and all the miracles that took place. And yet Judas betrayed him. But we serve the God who sees and knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He knows what we're going through. He sees what people say to us. He understands what's going on in every relationship. Verse 17 of Matthew 10, remember it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We have to do what's right, regardless of what other people do to us. That isn't easy, but it is what God expects of us, you know. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus didn't run after people, though. Jesus didn't make serving God easier for others. Jesus communicated the truth, and he gave everyone opportunity, regardless of race, religion, colour or creed. Prejudice had no place in his life and in his heart, and should have none in ours. But he used honest communication, and that's essential for us too. And that leads us on nicely to the final one, which is timing. You all know, I'm sure you've all read Ecclesiastes, but I think it's a beautiful piece of scripture, so I'm going to read it to you. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Sometimes in life and in our relationships, we have to wait for the right timing. You can say the right thing at the wrong time and it doesn't help. We have to wait for the right timing of God. We need to be open and sensitive to the Spirit of God, to listen and to follow his prompting. Queen Esther in the Old Testament is an excellent example of that. They were wanting to kill all the Jews. Haman wanted to kill the Jews, of which she was. And she was in the king's palace. And she prayed and she fasted and she sought the timing of God. And she had an opportunity to speak to the king, but she didn't speak. She said, come and have another meal with me tomorrow, the king and Haman, her enemy. And he came again the next day. And we need to wait the right timing, because that night in between, God spoke to the king and Mordecai was blessed. And Esther, if you know the story of Esther, read it for yourselves. If you're... And the right timing is essential. We need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do is give people space and time. Maybe just like I've said before, for the situation to cool down, for them to get things in perspective, or maybe for God to speak with them and to deal with them. Sometimes that right timing, or waiting for that right timing, calls for us to persevere. You know, for us to press in prayer, to learn to trust and to obey God and await his timing, and to learn to pray effectively. Rushing in is never, ever a good idea. That's what the flesh wants to do. We want to get in there and say our two penneth worth. No, wait the timing of God. Put a seal across the lips, you know, and pray and seek God. My dad used to say, you marry in haste, but you'll repent at your own leisure. And he's so right in so many things. Timing is crucial. Forming good relationships takes time and it takes effort. It takes love, it takes grace, it takes forgiveness, it takes patience, it takes compassion. None of us get it right all the time. We need all those things given to us and shared with us in our lives. I know we need those qualities poured out upon us, but we also need to be willing to pour them out on other people and share them with others. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We need to be gracious to others. We need to be long-suffering and patient. We need to be loving and kind and considerate to others, because with the measure that we give to them, God will pour back into our lives. Building good relationships may not feel positive at times, but in the short term it can be difficult. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and those who are doers of the word will be blessed. God is no respecter of persons, you know. So we need to understand our default position, those base ideals and attitudes that we must strive to practice with all men. We need to pray. We need to respect others. We need to be honest. We need to communicate effectively, and we need to ensure the right timing of God in all that we do. I hope these thoughts might be of help to you when you're struggling through the turbulent waters of your relationships. Yeah? Let's pray, shall we? Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word and for your spirit. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that he gives us, but also, Lord God, the example that he is to our lives. Help us to see and to understand all that we need, Lord God, to function as you desire us to function in this world and in all of our relationships, Lord, that we might bring honour and glory to your name as we reflect him, Lord God, and his attitudes and his responses, Lord God, to those we encounter in our everyday lives. Lord, help us and strengthen us. Give us, Lord God, an understanding, Lord God, of the battle that we're in, Lord God. And Lord, help us, Lord God, and equip us by your spirit and your word to, Lord God, to wage your good warfare, Lord God, to the honour and to the glory of your name and for the expansion of your kingdom. We ask you, Lord God, to help us in all these things, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So, next time I want to look at us dealing with some unhealthy aspects that can occur in any of our relationships and as we go on. Amen.